Good morning. I think I got to turn this on. Last time I was here, we talked a little bit about picking up sticks, and how the Apostle Paul on the Isle of Malta, when the ship was on, went down, and all the survivors were on the shore around the fire getting warm. The Apostle Paul was off down the shoreline picking up sticks to keep the fire going. And so the question I want to ask this morning, if you remember, those sticks had names we gave them, like humility, compassion, forgiveness, unity, faithfulness, stewardship, diligence, service, and witnessing. All the kind of sticks were necessary to keep the fire burning in terms of the local church. How does the church grow? How does it stay alive and vital? It's because we keep the fire going. We keep the work going that someone started years ago, and we keep it going so another generation can also keep the church going, so to have a witness and a ministry in the community. And we said that these were the sticks that were necessary. But the question is, though, is love enough to keep the fire going? And my answer would be, it depends on what condition love is. Have you ever noticed a tree that the trunk was diseased? The limbs sort of were there, but they weren't there. They were dead. No leaves, because they had no way to get sustenance from the ground, because the tree trunk itself was dying. Well, that's the same thing with love. Love in itself, that's not alive and growing and developing, will not keep the church going. And so what I'm going to do this morning is spend a little time looking at three of the sticks that we've mentioned in the last message, and that's the sticks of love, humility, and forgiveness. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and a very familiar passage of Scripture. One verse, and that's verse 16. Because one of the things you're going to find about John 3:16 is it includes the sticks of love, humility, and forgiveness. Because those three are tied together. Love, when it's active, will express itself through humility and through forgiveness. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. What does that mean? It means he loved his enemies. From Romans 5:10, we're told, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." It means he loved the world described as sinners. But God commended his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, on the cross, Jesus Christ exhibited and introduced to us the full concept of God's love. Also, the world is described in Scripture as being ungodly. Romans 5:6, "For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." The word ungodly means irreverent. Those have no fear of God, do disrespect him, or are wicked. People who wanted nothing to do with God. People who wanted nothing to hear about God. People had no fear of God, treated him disrespectfully, irreverently. The scriptures say, God so loved them that he gave his only begotten Son. It's an act of humility. He didn't think of himself more highly than he ought. He didn't say, "I am so much bigger and better than these people, I will do nothing for them." But as it says in Philippians 2:8, it says, referring to Jesus, he became fashioned as man and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. What does it mean for us to humble ourselves in the fashion of Jesus? First of all, we should not think of ourselves better than the other person. We have this tendency at times to see ourselves better than other people. We see ourselves as superior. And so it's hard for us to demonstrate love toward them because of our attitude of humility. A humble person is one who sees himself as God sees him. The bottom line, God saw me as his enemy. He saw me as a sinner. He saw me as an ungodly person. And yet he loved me enough to give his only begotten son. When you read the scriptures in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about having humbleness of mind. In 1 Peter 5 and 5 and 6, it says that humbleness is an action, not just a thought process. It's an attitude toward others, but one who places himself under the authority of another, not in an attitude of superiority or arrogance. And so we talk about love, we need to talk about how love is demonstrated in action. And then the verse goes on to say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's forgiveness. In order for us to have everlasting life, we have to be forgiven of our sins. And so it's through the death of the cross that Jesus Christ provides for us this forgiveness. But it's a very interesting thought about this forgiveness. I think of what Jeremiah the prophet says in chapter 31, in verse 34, when he says this, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, and from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Now catch this phrase. "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Forgiveness says, I will not call to mind, I will not bring up before them their sin again. Forgiveness is not an emotional act, it's an act of the will. It's a voluntary act of obedience, not one that comes from natural causes where I forget because I'm old. Every day I forget something, and my wife and I'll be talking, and I'll go like, I don't remember that. And there are things that people have done to me over the years that I have forgotten, not maybe because I've gotten old, but I've learned to forget them, not to bring them up again, because that's what God has done for us. He puts our sins as far as the east is the west, east and from the west, in the depths of the deepest sea. He canceled our debts. And I think it's important for us to realize in dealing with human beings, we have to forgive as God has forgiven us. We have to recognize the fact that forgiveness is an unconditional act. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. In Colossians 2:13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Just note the wording there, "hath forgiven all your trespasses." Now go to chapter 3 and verse 13. "Forgiving one another, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as God forgave you, so do ye." I want you to understand something. Forgiveness is an unconditional act. It's not saying, I will forgive you if you do such and such. It's not saying, when you ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you. It's an unconditional act. And too often in our relationships within the church, we do not express love properly because we don't forgive properly. We want somebody to do something in order to earn our forgiveness. I cannot earn my forgiveness with God, and yet he provided my opportunity for forgiveness through the death on the cross. And I can forgive somebody, and the reason I can forgive somebody, it's an attitude we talked about last week. It takes away their control over us. As long as we don't forgive someone, they control us. I may have mentioned this illustration, I may not have. But many of you know O.J. Simpson and the murders that took place and how he went on trial and was freed from it. But one of the men, the fathers of one of the women was killed, spent the rest of his life hounding O.J. Simpson. He spent the rest of his life trying to get all the money he could from O.J. Simpson because of what he did to his daughter. And he died a man who had been controlled from the moment his daughter died to the rest of his life by that very act that O.J. committed. Because he didn't know how to forgive. As horrible as the act was, he didn't know how to forgive. And when we don't learn to forgive other people, they control us. They take away our freedom in some ways. But the Bible says we're to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. Unconditional forgiveness. Now, in our relationships with one another, there are two ways in which we deal with forgiveness. One in Matthew 15, it says, if someone has hurt you, you go to that person and you try to resolve the problem. And if you can't resolve the problem, you take two or three brothers with you to resolve the problem. If that doesn't work, you take it to the church. That's my responsibility when I have been injured or someone has done something to me. But the problem is also, Matthew 5 says, the person who has offended me has the responsibility to come to me. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, if you go to make an offering and you realize you've done something to somebody, leave the offering and go to that person to settle the score. See, forgiveness is demanded whichever side of the issue you're on. And I think it's important for us to understand this concept of forgiveness. So there's the words love, for God so loved the world. The word humility, he gave his only begotten Son. And forgiveness, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let's take up the word love for a minute and spend some time with that this morning. What is biblical love? Now, we all know what secular love is. We all know what love of the world is. Like I said, you know, love, there's lots of things I love. I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, but that's not this kind of love. I love to be warm, and so I put on clothes, but this is not this kind of love. There's the love of friendship. Well, that's a good love. That's not this kind of love. There's the love eros, which has to do with the sexual relationship within marriage. That's not this kind of love. This is agape. This is God's love. And God's love is not based upon emotion. It's based upon the will. And the definition I'll give you, as I gave you last time, is love is a willful decision to do what's right for another person, regardless of the response, the cost, or their lovability. Get that? It's to do what's right for another person, regardless of their response, their cost, or their lovability. God's love was so great, he did what was right for us. He sent his Son to die on the cross, regardless of whether we responded to that act of love, regardless of the cost and whether we're lovable or not because of the way we conducted ourselves. You see, God gave us a way of demonstrating that love in what we call the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would have men to do to you, even ye do so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. God doesn't say, do unto others as they've done unto you, but to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat them as you want to be treated. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Oh, it's easy to love people who love you. It's easy to deal with people who we consider lovable, but it does become hard for us when we deal with those who are not. There was a lawyer who came to Jesus, and he asked him some questions. And he asked him the question, what is the greatest law? And Jesus answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And of course, the gentleman not wanting to deal with the issue, because he had just, he said, well, who's my neighbor? And we also know that as he talked about the man who was attacked and had the Levites and passed by, and was the Samaritan who helped the man. And so the question is, who is thy neighbor? Love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's interesting, this expression of love toward others, as it was demonstrated by the early church, is why the church grew. I'm going to read to you something. Aristides wrote to Adrian, the Roman emperor, while he was persecuting the Christians, and asked him to stop the persecution in the year 125 AD. And in his letter, he writes these words. They do not commit adultery, nor fornication, nor bear false witness, nor covet the things of others. They honor father and mother, they love their neighbors, and judge justly. And they never do unto others what they would not wish to happen to themselves. They appeal to those who are injured them. They try to win them as friends. They are eager to do good to their enemies. They are gentle and easy to be entreated. They abstain from all unlawful conversation and from all impurity. They despise not the widow nor oppress the orphan. And he that has gives ungrudgingly for the maintenance of him who has not. When they see a stranger, they take him under the roof and rejoice over him as over a buried brother. For they call themselves brethren, not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And one of them, who's poor, passes from this world, each one of them, according to their ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear one of their number in prison or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity, if it is possible to redeem them that is and set him free. And if there is among them any poor and needy, if they have no food to spare, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy the lack of food. This is why the early church grew. And this gentleman, who was a philosopher, understood that, and later on in his years he became converted and became a Christian. What about the 21st century church? I hear people calling the church hypocritical. I hear people calling the church full of self-righteous people, self-centered people. I've heard a lot of unprintable adjectives about the church. We wonder why we don't have an impact upon society. We wonder why we're not growing as we ought to. We're wondering why we're not seeing people getting saved. Is it because we have not learned what it means to demonstrate love as God demonstrated? Within the framework of love, we have that word humility. which drives our demonstration of biblical love. We have the need to get rid of selfishness, because selfishness denies others the biblical demonstration of true love. This statement I read: selfishness is a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interest and welfare, and unwillingness to inconvenience oneself or others. That's not love. That's selfishness. That's self-centeredness. That's not humility. That's me first, what I want, and then I'll see about you. But there's a problem with love. The problem with love is that love can be cold and callous. In other words, you do the job you need to do. Oh, I need to take care of my neighbor's lawn or something, and so you go do it. You do it because you say, I'm expressing love, but you do it in this cold, callous, I have to do it attitude. As a result, it comes across as not caring. So love can be cold and formal and doing right. There's another section called compassion. You say, I have compassion, but the problem with compassion alone, it becomes selective. There are people we're not willing to show compassion toward. There are people who we are willing to show compassion toward because we like them and because they fit in our framework, and they're not those people. And so what we need to understand, we have love and compassion. Love keeps compassion from being selective. And compassion keeps love from being cold. Vance Havner said, our Lord worketh with people as they were and was patient, not tolerant of sin, but compassionate. We have a tendency when we look at people and see their sins and see their way of life to be judgmental. And therefore, we cannot show compassion. For you see, the barriers to compassion are many. Prejudice. Think of the woman at the well in John 4. She had to come to the well at noon because the people in town would have nothing to do with her because the kind of woman she was. Disciples were surprised because she was not only a Samaritan, but she's a woman who had five husbands, and the one she was with was not her husband. She had a reputation. Jesus didn't excuse that, but he showed her compassion, and she came to know Jesus as her Messiah, and as a result of her testimony, many in that community did. Inadequacy becomes a barrier to compassion. The need is great, and we somehow don't feel adequate to meet the need. And because we don't feel adequate to meet the need, we do nothing. And so our compassion is not demonstrated. Numbness. We become accustomed to people's plight. We become numb to something. We see it so much that it no longer registers on our heart as something that needs to be dealt with. And numbness lots of times turns to disgust. And it's like, oh, what a disgusting sight. Because we've accepted it as reality and become numb to it. We have a different value system. And so because our value system is different than someone else's, we do not help out. And of course, selfishness. I haven't got the time. I don't have the resources. I have other things that are more important to me. And so as a result, as we see this demonstration of love in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, we see that that love of his was driven by something that's far greater than we can do humanly. But because we are children of God and because we walk with God, we need to become like Christ and see his example and make willful decisions to carry out his lifestyle in our life. Make willful decisions to do the things we need to do, not just have an emotional response. As I would push the illustration much further, we need to realize that our love is not something that we say, it's not words, it's actions. I have difficulty showing someone love because of the harmful things they've said or done. And I get angry at them, is a response we often have. And yet, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that you may minister grace to his hearers. I gotta tell you, it's easy for me. When someone says something or does something, to think evil and act evilly. That's the sinner in me. But also I realize that there is a love that God has shed upon my life, and there is a desire that I have to act as a new man in Christ. Emotionally respond would be evil and like for like, or worse for what they did. But intellectually responding is to do what Christ would do in that situation. Sometimes we have difficulty showing love to other people just because of careless speech. We say things, and that what we say turns them off. And as a result of careless speech, people don't want to hear us. And so we've created a barrier. But my biggest problem that I deal with, and I'm sure you deal with too, is the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of no positive response. You do something and you don't even get a thank you. You're hurt. And you go like, I'm not going to help them again. They're not appreciative. To do what's right for someone, regardless of their response, their cost, what's right. Why is this so necessary? Well, we read that scripture says we're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Why is it so necessary for us to demonstrate the kind of love that transcends all these difficulties that we deal with? One, because it's divine origin. It's not something some psychiatrist or some committee made up and said, this is the way we're going to treat people. And so therefore people say, well, I don't have to do that because you're just another person like me. No, this is divine origin. It's God's command that we carry out that love. But in the process of doing it, we have to make some considerations. What about urgent needs first? And that becomes an issue for us to deal with. We have to look at needs and say, well, this is an urgent need, it has to be taken care of. This one's not so urgent. It's like a triage of love. You go to the hospital, they triage you. And guess what? If you've got a little sore splinter in your finger, you're triage number 100 out of 100 people because you're not an urgent need. But if you come in on an ambulance with a heart attack, you're number one. And sometimes in our process of demonstrating love, we have to figure out the urgent needs. And as a result, we have to be careful in how we carry out it. Providence. You know, there may be a person that God's put in your path who you've never met before. or you know them from afar, but all of a sudden, in a moment of necessity, they're put in your path, and this is the person that we need to show that love for. Galatians 6:10 and 1 John 3 tells us that we're to take care of the family first, the family of God. We're pretty good at that. Most churches have a deacon fund, and when somebody in a church is in need, they give out of their deacon fund to meet the needs of people within the family. And we're pretty good at that sometimes, even our own physical families. We help other people in the family. And that's important. That's a priority. But we have to not let that become the only priority. It's the top priority. And then there's an area of personal responsibility. Sometimes we have to deny someone help because they don't take personal responsibility. Paul says if they don't work, they don't eat. Because in that attitude, something happens. We are contributing not to the welfare of a person, but we're hurting that person. We had a family across the street from us in Newark Valley. Through a number of situations, we knew their daughter as a missionary. And when we moved in, this fellow said to me, "I know all about you." And I went like, "How do you know all about me? I just came from Vermont and I moved to New York." He says, "Well, Ann Carmen is our daughter, and so I knew all that." But this family, they were getting old. They're in their 80s. And they were having problems. They would fall and have to call an ambulance to come take care of them. There was a lot of things they were doing, and people were helping them, they were hurting them. Because what they really needed was to go into a nursing home where they would be taken care of. But as long as people helped them, they'd stay in their home. And I went in one day to see their house, and on the back stove, they had a camp stove set with a pot boiling on it they forgot about. It was almost out of water. And they would do that in the house. And so people would say to me, "Why don't you help the Carmens?" And I would say, "Because it's not the right thing to do, because I'd be more harmful and helpful. They need to come to the place where they need to understand to go to the nursing home and being taken care of." And they never did. And they both died 3 days apart in their 90s. We have to be smart with our resources. We have to be smart in how we deal with people. But that smartness must never be without love and compassion. And as we demonstrate that love and compassion, we demonstrate God's love. And in demonstrating God's love, we open the door to people to know God and to come to know His forgiveness and to come to know Christ and to experience eternal life. I'm not a poet reader. And yesterday I was on the floor of my library, the bottom shelf where I keep all my old books. And this is a book from before the turn of the century, the second century back. And this author wrote these words, and I'm going to try and read them to you. "Must I my brother keep and share his pains and toil and weep with those that weep and smile with those that smile? And to act to each a brother's part and feel his sorrows in my heart. Must I burden bear as though it were my own and do as I would care should to myself be done and faithful to his interest prove as myself my neighbor love? Must I reprove his sin? Must I partake his grief and kindly enter in and minister relief? The naked clothe, the hungry feed, and love him, not in word, but in deed. Then Jesus, at thy feet, a student let me be, and learn as is meet my duty, Lord, of thee. For thou didst come on mercy's plan, and all thy life was love to man. O make me as thou art, the Spirit, Lord, bestow, the kind and gentle heart that feels another's woe, and thus I may be like my head, and in my Savior's footsteps tread. Father, thank you that you loved us when we were the most despicable, unloving people in the world. And thank you that you showed that love that we might have life eternal. Help us, Father, to grasp a little bit of that, and help us to understand how great thou art and how great your love for us was, that we might show that love to others, that they too might experience that same love, same grace that we do. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.